We do have some visitors with us this morning, and we're very glad to have each and every one of you. And we're glad to see each person here today. Each soul is valuable to God, and He is the maker of us all, and it's good to be gathered together to worship our Creator on the day of our Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want to, and by the way, there are some bulletins back there, so if you didn't catch those, they're back there on the back for this morning. We want to start this morning in our study in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where the Lord tells us one of the requirements for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven in order for us to have eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, we start in verse 21. He says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, plenty of people, as back then, still today, will call Jesus Lord and will profess Him to be their Lord and may even do lots of things that they say are for Him in their lives, which was what Jesus also described in verses 22 and 23, where He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Jesus says they were actually doing iniquity, committing sin, breaking God's law while they were claiming to be serving Christ. Well, this is should be very eye-opening to us. We're not going to be judged based on what our claims are. Now, we need to say what is right, but what we say needs to be backed up by what we're doing. It needs to be in agreement. When we say that Jesus is our Lord, we need to demonstrate that by doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven. And who did Jesus say would enter into the kingdom of heaven? He said, "He that doeth the will of his Father." So we have to do the will of God if we're going to enter into heaven, if we're going to have eternal life. And the next four verses after verse 23, Jesus gave that parable there about the foolish man whose house was built on the sand, and it was destroyed in the storm, as opposed to the wise man whose house was built on the rock and withstood the storm and the floods. And Jesus said that this was to teach us who would be wise and who would be foolish based on whether or not we were hearing His word and doing them. And He says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to this wise man that He describes there in that parable." If we hear but don't do, we're like that foolish man. So everything that Jesus is teaching there at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount was emphasizing the necessity of our obeying our God, doing the will of God. In Mark chapter 3, verses 21 or 31 through 35, Jesus' mother and his brothers, these are his physical family, they were gathered outside this house that he was in, and they were trying to get to him, but they could not because of the crowd. And then some came and told Jesus that they were outside there. But it's interesting to see how Jesus described whom he identified with as being his family. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Jesus was identifying his family. Those who belong to him are the ones who do his will. So we see that, what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, those who will have eternal life, are those who do the will of God. Those who are in God's family, their characteristic, their identifying characteristic is that they are doing the will of the Father and the will of Christ his Son. So as we see these scriptures, and we could look at many, many more. In fact, we'll, Lord willing, in the next few minutes, we'll have the opportunity to see some more. But as we look at these scriptures that teach us how important it is for us to be doing the will of God, we need to consider what our own will is. Because if we have our own will that's independent of doing God's will, then we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a problem with God because we're not going to be doing His will if we're going about to do our own will. And so we want to keep this in mind where we've started here at this introduction about the necessity of doing the will of God, and then consider our own will and think about ourselves and examine ourselves and look at ways in which we need to work on our own will to make sure it's in submission to God's will. Now, the best example that we could ever look at for this, of course, is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we see this over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus was pointing out how His will was to do the will of His Father. Jesus did not come with His own independent will. He did not come with His own plan to do what He wanted to do. Now, when we look at these scriptures that refer to the will of God, and these scriptures that refer to our own will, we need to understand what that word means. In fact, in Greek, the word is thelo, the base word for will, and it means to determine. It's not a weak word. It's not a word that just means sort of like a casual wish. It's a strong word, meaning that we have a certain determination, and God has a certain determination about things. That's what our will is, and we do sometimes use that term in recognizing the way certain people are, and we'll refer to people, some people, as being strong-willed. Well, is that a bad thing? Well, of course, God is strong-willed. He has a strong determination about the way things should be, and He's God, and of course, He has that right. Now, what about us? Are we strong-willed? Well, is our will strong to do God's will? See, that's different than our will being strong to do our own will. Was Paul the Apostle strong-willed? He was a very strong-willed person, even before he was converted to Christ, before he understood who Jesus was. We can see how strong his will was in doing what he thought to be right, even when it was wrong. When he was educated, when he came to understand and learn who Jesus was, that same strength of will was now to do God's will in understanding properly what God's will was, and he did that with all of his might throughout his life. But Jesus is one that had a very strong will, a strong will to do his Father's will, not his own will. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verses 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This was Jesus' food. This is what he lived by. You remember when he, in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting him, when Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days without food, and he tempted him to turn the stones to bread. And Jesus had the power to do that. He had just prior to entering into the wilderness, being driven out there, he had been baptized of John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit had descended upon him in the form of a dove, and he received that miraculous power that he had not yet used. Right after that occasion, he went on up to Cana in Galilee and used that power properly, that miraculous power that he now had, used it to at the wedding feast there, and we know about that and all the miracles that he did from that point onward. But the devil was tempting Jesus to do his first miracle when he was out alone in the wilderness hungry, to turn the stones to bread. And Jesus said, "What you recall what he said about that? What is the proper food? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And here Jesus identifies his food here is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what Jesus was concerned with. That's what he was eating in. That was what it was consuming him. That was his purpose, his focus, his own determination. Jesus' will was to do his Father's will and to finish his work. Did anything else distract him from that? Did anything else pull him aside from that? His will was strong, but to do his Father's will. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Jesus wouldn't do anything of himself. His will was only to do his Father's will. He could do nothing of himself. He was not seeking his own will, but only God's. John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, how many times are we seeing that stated here by Christ? In chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So his will was to do his Father's will, and that's all he did. That was his entire life. So there we see the example of Christ. Now, Jesus also taught when we pray that we need to pray that God's will be done. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, he was teaching his disciples, teaching us how to pray. "Thy will be done" was what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That pray that God's will would be done. Well, does it make sense that we would be asking God to do his will if we don't even have the will to do his will ourselves? We need to have the will to do God's will. We need to pray, "Thy will be done," but we need to be making sure in our lives that God's will is being done in the way that we're living. Well, Jesus did that, and we know in Matthew chapter 26, when he was there on the eve and just moments before, within hours of his betrayal and his trials, and then the following day, his crucifixion on the cross, his death was coming. He knew it. This was a very stressful time for him. We were just singing about that, "'Tis midnight on Olive's brow." Well, this is exactly at that time. This is what was taking place there. Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Was it Jesus' wish to go to the cross and die the death that he died there? And if it had been left up to him by himself without any other consideration, is that what he would have chosen to do? Well, he asked the Father if there were some way, if it be possible, that he could be spared from that. But he understood that this was his Father's plan. And when it came down to it, what did he say? "Not as I will, not as I determine, but as you determine with what I do, that I will do." And if it's to go to the cross and be crucified there, even when he's done nothing wrong in his life ever, but if that's what his Father's will was, and of course it was, Jesus was willing to go there. And that's why I said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but always those things that please the Father." To the point of being lifted up on that cross, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as he tells us there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Jesus carried that all the way, as far as it could be carried, his will to do his Father's will, and then putting that will into action and doing it. So there we have the example of Christ. And we have several applications in Scripture that teach us to have a will like Christ, to have a will to do the Father's will and not our own. We've all heard of what's called the Golden Rule. I hope. I think we have. Even the little ones, we know that. We've taught them that. What are you supposed to do to others when we're considering how we're supposed to treat others? Well, that's what Jesus was teaching also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And he was saying that all these laws are hung on that principle. But this very famous and important principle that he's teaching there, as far as how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and the treatment of other people, notice that word there. It says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you." That you are determined. That's that word will. If you're whatever your will is for people to do to you, you need to be doing to them. Well, do we have a will for how we would be treated? We certainly do. And Jesus says, now that's the way you need to be doing to others. It's a very strong word, and it's a very strong teaching there concerning how we're supposed to live and how we are supposed to interact and treat with other people and treat them. In Matthew chapter 5, also in the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a great sermon, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we know how important it is for us to have mercy. In the Old Testament, one of the more famous passages where God was teaching that he wanted his people to have mercy in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And the reason it is well known is because this was quoted by Christ on a couple of occasions in the New Testament. But Hosea 6, verse 6, the Lord said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now we're here, we're dealing with the Hebrew language, but in our translation into English, it says, "For I desired mercy." Well, the Holy Spirit translates that word desire out of Hebrew into Greek when Jesus quotes it in Matthew 9, verse 13, and it's translated that word thelo in Greek, the word to determine, will. It was not just God's wish that His people would have mercy, but it was His determination. It's God's will that we be merciful. And we see the blessings that will come upon us if we are. But in Matthew chapter 9, on this occasion when, after he converted Matthew, who was a tax collector, called him to be his disciple, and Matthew came, then Matthew wanted his fellow tax collectors to hear the same gospel preached by Jesus that he had heard. He wanted them also to obtain salvation. He invited them to his house, and Jesus sat down and ate with them and called the sinners to repentance. Well, there were Pharisees there who saw him eating with these sinners and were questioning what he was doing. Of course, they were condemning him for that. And Jesus heard what they were saying in verse 12 of Matthew 9 and said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here he's quoting it, "I will have mercy." And that's the word will, thelo, determined. God is determined to have mercy in us, for us to be merciful people. Well, that's the will of God, so what should our will be? Well, we need to have the will to do the Father's will. God's will is that we have mercy. We need to seek mercy. We also see something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. Here we have a strong call for us to seek after godliness, and he says to exercise ourselves in that. Now, there's a lot of focus in this world on physical exercise, and that has certain benefits for the physical body. But how does that compare to something that we exercise ourselves in spiritually, and what that effect that will have in our hearts and minds? Well, how long do our physical bodies last? Not very long. We understand that. It doesn't last very long, and we can do all the right things. And I know I just came from the hospital this morning, so I just came from my other job. And yes, as part of that, I have to try to encourage people to do things that are healthy physically for them, as we're trying to do. But in the end, we do all the right things. You eat all the right things. You exercise and do all the things your doctor tells you to do. How long are you going to live? Even if you're the healthiest person, we're not going to be around very long. It's not going to change the bottom line in the end. That's kind of discouraging from one standpoint, but not if we're doing what the Lord tells us to do in God's Word, and our focus is, while the outward man is perishing, that our inward man would be renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So even though on the outside, with our physical bodies, we are going to eventually get weaker and weaker, at some point we're not going to survive this life. We're not meant to be here forever. But if we're focusing on our inner man, that is to be strengthened and renewed day by day. And he tells us here in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, to refuse profane and all wise fables, and he says, "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And there's the difference, there's the bottom line. What we grow in spiritually is going to have blessing for us right now in this life that is, but also in that which is to come. Very different than bodily exercise in that respect. So he tells us to exercise ourselves unto godliness and points out the profitableness of godliness. Well, God's will is for us to be godly. I mean, we can see that from those verses. Then what should our will be? Well, then he uses the very term in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." For the moment, not to focus on the persecution part of it, but on the first part of this, "they that will live godly in Christ Jesus." Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Again, there's that word to will. We should have the will to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that we be godly. It's God's will that we be merciful. And we could look at many more of these same kinds of qualities, the very things that are part of the nature of God. Holiness, another one, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And I think we've all heard this one before a few times. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's will is for us to be godly, merciful, holy, to have all these things that are all these parts of his own nature, his own love in us. That's the will of God. God's will is for us to be like him. And what connection do we see through all of these things? Having seen the example of Christ, whose will was to do his Father's will, we see it's our Father's will for us to be this kind of person, then it needs to be our will to do that. We need to have a determination, a will to be godly, to be holy, to be merciful, to be all the things that God calls us to be in his word. There are steps we have to take to get there. Now, when we look at John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus spelled it out very plainly in this particular verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now here, one of the fundamental characteristics, or the first step really that we need to take if we are going to be able to accomplish the will of God. Now remember, at the start here we looked at some verses that show us we have to do the will of God if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to obtain eternal life. We have to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Well, to be able to do his will, what is the thing that Jesus says we need to first do? If any man will do his will, to have a will to do his will, we have to have our own will to do God's will. Just like Jesus, who said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. Well, our will needs to be to do God's will. Now, if we have a will to do our own thing, if our determination is to do whatever we like, and not what God has determined that we should do, how are we going to do his will? The only way we're going to be able to do his will is to have our will to do his will. And Jesus has taught us that right there in that verse. Well, we see the same thing in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, described a little bit differently, but it's the same basic teaching. Starting in verse 24, looking down through verse 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus teaches us here to have a will to come after him. If any man will come after me. Now that, sometimes we read that, we talk about we will, and it's a form of to be. But this is that same word, thelo, to determine. So we need to have that determination to come after Christ. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. To lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel, so that we can find and save our life in eternity. And this is all about our will. Now, if our will here is to do our own will, and then that is what saving our life is now, if we're going to have our life and find our life here in this life, what's going to happen to our soul in the life to come? We'll lose it. But if our will is to come after Christ, and we have the determination we're going to lose our life now, like Jesus did, that our will is only going to be to do the Father's will, and we lose the life that we have with its own will now, and so we only live our time in the flesh to do God's will, then what's going to happen? Well, if we lose our life now, we will save it in eternity. But do we see how he's looking at the basic will that we have and how important that is, and how that's what is going to be what determines what we end up doing? If our will is to do God's will, we can do his will. But if our will is to do our own will, we're not going to be doing God's will. In Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 27, Jesus described these two sons. And they answered Jesus' question and said, we cannot tell. And that was whether the baptism of John was from men or from heaven. And they had their own thoughts on the subject, but they weren't willing to admit what they really thought because they were afraid of the people. And Jesus said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.'" Now there's that word will. "I am determined not to. My will is not to do what you just told me to do." Well, that's the first son. "But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now notice with the second son, he doesn't say that second son had a will to do what his father said. He just said, "I'm going to go," which was not the truth. He didn't do it. But the first one, he expressed what his will was, not to do his father's will. But it says afterward he repented. And to repent is to change your mind, and our mind is where our will is. So that's what repentance is when we change our mind, when we change what our will is from doing our own will, from being what he's talking about there with that first son. My will is not to do that. And that's what we all were doing before we were in Christ. If that's the case right now today, if that accurately describes you right now, what that first son is, this is an opportunity to change that. We all should have or need to if we haven't. We have to have a change in our will, in our mind. That's what repentance is, that now we're going to do the Father's will, which is what he did. When his will changed, he went and did what his father said, even though at first he refused when he had his own will. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, he tells us that we were all like this. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, this is what he's done with us in spite of what we did before, when he says we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, when our mind had its will to do whatever we wanted to do, whatever pleased us. That's what we were before. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins as a result of following our own will. But now he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which comes only when we've repented, when we've changed and now have a will to do the Father's will and are seeking him and obeying his commandments. We have to have that change of mind, that repentance, which is now a new will, which is to do God's will. And along with that, we have to receive the Word of God. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. Jesus told these ones who were hearing him but weren't following him, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." And he says, their will, verse 40, you will not come to me. Their will was not to follow Christ. So when they read the Scriptures and they read them, when their will was not to do God's will and listen to the one the Father sent, what chance did they have of understanding? They had no chance. So we have to receive his word, and that is what they will to receive what God has taught us to do. In Matthew chapter 11, we see this described further over here. And again, Matthew chapter 11, 11 to 15. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John." And if you will receive it, if you are determined to receive it, he says, "This is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus was challenging them, if you have a will to receive what I'm saying, here's the truth. But what has to happen before we're going to receive that truth and believe what he's telling us? We have to have a will to receive and to hear what he's teaching us. Now, if we've already made up our mind, you ever heard that saying, don't confuse me with the facts because my mind's made up? And a lot of people function that way. They've already have preconceived notions. They've made up their minds about the way they think things are going to be. Remember Naaman, the way he thought his leprosy was going to be taken away when Elijah told him what he was supposed to do. It didn't fit in with what he thought. I thought he was going to do this. And as long as he refused, he still had his leprosy, didn't he? Didn't go away until he did what God said, until he humbled himself and had a will to receive what the prophet told him, the word of God. And then when he obeyed it, he received the blessings. Well, that lesson is still valid for us today. Jesus was challenging them, if you will have a will to receive what I'm saying, here's the truth about John the Baptist. And that goes for anything else that he teaches in his word. But we shouldn't have our preconceived notions and have our minds made up by our own will with what we think that God should be saying or what we think his will should be. We need to receive his word humbly. Like the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received what was preached to them as it is in truth. They received it as the word of God. They had a will to receive those teachings from the word of God. There were a few of Jesus' disciples who were disputing in the road in Mark chapter 9, walking down the road, arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Mark 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You think they were embarrassed? Ashamed now that they were being asked to, what was that exactly you were arguing about back there? They knew they were had. And they also knew that wasn't a good thing that they were doing, as they didn't want to have to talk about that. But he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now there was his teachings concerning who would be the greatest. And that word desire, by the way, in that verse, that word desire is the word thelo, is the word for will. If any man desire, that is, if any man have the will to be first with God, if our will is to be first with God, and shouldn't that be our will? Our determination should be to be first with God, great with God. Now, did Jesus say there's anything wrong with trying to be great in God's sight? With God, that is a good thing. We need to have a will, though, to be first with Him, and the only way to achieve that is to make ourselves last. So we have to have a will to humble ourselves and be the servant of all. Same thing Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10, the very next chapter, 42 through 45. Well, in Matthew 19, there was a young man that came to Jesus who was wealthy. And in verse 16 of that chapter, he said, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If you have a will to enter into life, a will to have eternal life, he says, keep the commandments. Well, did this young man have a will, a determination to enter into life? Well, Jesus challenged him, keep the commandments of God. And that's what we all have to do. Our will needs to be to enter into life. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21. If we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we need to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Keep his commandments. And that's what he was teaching this young man. Now, interestingly, in verse 18, the man said unto him, which commandments? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, which commandments, when you put all that together, which ones does that include? That's going to include all of them. And, of course, we know that the law, and that's the second greatest commandment there in verse 19 that he quotes, that the law and prophets was hung upon. But the young man in verse 20 said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Did he know that he was lacking something? Did he know something was amiss, that he wasn't right with God yet? Well, Jesus said to him in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, if you are determined to be complete. Now, he said, what am I lacking? Now, if he's asking, what am I lacking? If you're lacking something, are you complete? You're not. And he knew he was lacking something. He knew he was not complete. So Jesus said, if you're determined... Now, first he said, if you're determined to enter into life, keep the commandments. But this is taking it a step further. Now, he says, if you're determined to not be lacking anything, if you're determined spiritually to be complete, he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, why did he choose that instruction for this man? Well, the very next verse, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did Jesus know what was holding him back? Did Jesus know where his heart was? And if our treasure is on earth, where's our heart? Well, that's what Jesus said. If this is where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So he was teaching him to lay up treasure in heaven, that his heart would be there. Now, with this young man, he knew the only way he was going to be able to escape the love and affection that he had for these material things, his great possessions that he had, he needed to get rid of them. Now, was that the case with everybody? Well, his disciples had forsaken, very end of this chapter, he talks about how they had forsaken houses and these things, even though Peter still had a house, but he had forsaken it. Did he love his house, and was that what he lived for, and is that where his affection was? No. We can read passages that show how he was using what he had for God to accomplish the will of God. This man loved his things. So Jesus knew it was a stumbling block. He needed to get rid of them. He needed to get rid of those things completely. But notice what he's challenging us to do here, to have a will not only to enter into life, but to have a will to go on to perfection, to be spiritually complete without lacking anything. And we need to find whatever that is in our life that's holding us back, or that may be an obstacle for us, or an area that we haven't grown in like we should. But this needs to be our mind, our will, to do the will of the Father which is in heaven, to the point of going on to accomplish His purpose, to be lacking in nothing, to have all that He wants us to have in us. And if we have that will, and we'll seek that with all of our heart, we can do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 17, and we'll close here. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever has the will, whosoever is determined to do it. Now, who has that opportunity? We all do. And Jesus is extending his invitation right there. Have the will to take of this water of life, and then take it freely. And this morning, the question is for you, do you have that will to take that water of life and to drink freely? It's being offered to you by Christ, God's Son. And this is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet become a Christian, to come forward with a new mind, with a new determination, a will to do the Father's will, a will to enter into life, a will to be perfect, to come forward, to begin to run that race after you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel this morning and to have that beginning and walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, if your will has not been as it should to do God's will, if you need to return to Him to have your will to do His will again, as it should be in all things, this is also an opportunity for you to make things right with God this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.